know, when you become a Christian, several things happen to your life. Once you accept the Lord into your life, the first and foremost is your sins are forgiven, your sins past, your sins present, and thanks be to God, your sins future. All of those have been cleared out once you give your lives to Christ. You've also gained access to heaven, something maybe we don't think about too often, but we get to go to heaven when we leave this earth. We get to go into his presence. And then finally, there's other things, but to me, the most important thing is that we receive the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, the power of the Holy Spirit. That Holy Spirit is available to us as believers once we give our lives to Christ. And that Spirit, that Holy Spirit is so powerful, and even you maybe have heard in my prayer, God, use us, give us that boldness, give us that confidence to live by the Spirit, to move by the Spirit, to be sensitive to the prompting of the Holy Spirit. I don't know if you've ever experienced the power of the Holy Spirit living through you or even had the opportunity to exercise a gift of the Holy Spirit, whether it's a word of wisdom, a word of encouragement, or maybe even a prayer of healing. That's what we have within us as believers. We have all of these things in Christ. Sins are forgiven, access to heaven, and the power of the Holy Spirit. But we also have one other thing, and that is we receive and enter into a spiritual battle. It's a fight. It's a challenge. It's a struggle. We need to make sure that we operate in this world of this battle, this spiritual battle between the flesh and the spirit, between the world and the Lord. We need to be well equipped for these things. And that's why I've brought you to Ephesians chapter 6, because God doesn't just say, okay, now that you believe in me, good luck out there. No, he's equipped us and he's prepared us to battle this thing called life. I don't know where you are in your life and what battles you're facing, but I hope you believe that greater is he that's in you than he that's in the world. That you have that confidence to believe by faith that if I exercise my faith in God and the authority that Christ has given to me, that I can overcome the trials of this world. Just this morning, a girl came up to me and says, oh, I need you to pray for my nephew. They diagnosed him with epilepsy. And right then, right there, let's stop, let's pray. And I prayed for this child, 7-year-old. And I left her the prayer. She said, thank you, of course. But she looked at me, and I looked at her, and I said, listen, call up that family and empower that mom and that dad to lay hands on their child and to pray a prayer of healing over them. And they're like, oh, yes, I'm going to do that. And it's like, these are the things that we must be doing as believers, engaging in this spiritual warfare, the battles that we have, that God has given us the Holy Spirit to empower ourselves to overcome those things. So whatever it is, whatever battle you're fighting, believe by faith that God has equipped you to endure it, to get through it, and to overcome it. That's the belief that we must have. That's the beauty of being a believer and being a Christian. The battle in this world is between good and evil, between victory and defeat, between right and what's wrong. That's the battle, isn't it? Lord, do you want me to do this or do you not want me to do this? Should I go in this direction or shouldn't I? What are those battles that you're dealing with in your life today? Well, look with me, Ephesians chapter 6. You probably know exactly where I'm going. It's in verse 10. Paul, writing to the church of Ephesus, says, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Isn't that a wonderful verse? Finally, my brethren, after he's been telling them how to act as a family, how husbands are to treat wives, how wives are to respect their husbands, how children are to respect their parents, and then bondservants and masters and all those things, he's saying, and then finally, be strong in the Lord. I love this. Be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Do you feel when you read that verse that all of a sudden there's a shift of responsibility in your life? Don't be strong in yourself. Don't be mighty in your thoughts. You know, we live in a world that says, if you think it, you can become it. Listen, if I think it, I don't want to become it. I want this power of God in my life. I want the power of the Holy Spirit flowing through my life and letting God do what he wants to do. So I just, again, love this verse. That be strong in the Lord and the power of God. We just think about that. Oh, yes, Lord, when I'm in you, I am strong. I think of little David, right? Little David against big Goliath. He had God on his side, and he had that confidence to believe that he had the victory before he even stepped out on the field. Before he even slung the first stone, he knew he had God on his side. And to be strong in the Lord and the power of his might is a great concept, and I think that's something we can embrace. But I'm thankful that our Bible doesn't stop there. That Paul doesn't just say, go do that. You know, we live in a world where people tell you what to do, but they don't tell you how to do it. Paul tells us how to do it. Look at verse 11. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Paul says, listen, be strong in the Lord and the power of his might, and this is how you do it. Put on the armor. It's homework. Read the rest of what the armor is. The sword of the Spirit, the shield of faith, the helmet of salvation, the breastplate of righteousness. All of those things are equipping us to be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. What's interesting to me is a soldier in those days, they fully clothed themselves. That basically, they were completely covered. It's of protection. And God is saying, I've given you all the pieces of the armor to protect you so that you can be strong in me. Guys, don't step out of your house ever without having the full armor of God put upon you, without being fully equipped for the day. We are kidding ourselves if we think we can go out into this world against the devil without the armor of God and think we're going to even become any type of victorious. We need to be fully equipped, putting on that armor. I always like to remind us, put it on and leave it on. Put it on and leave it asleep in it. Okay? Don't take it off before you go to bed. Keep it on. Keep thinking about God. That's how you become strong in him. As of late, I have a passion for the church today to be a strong agent in the world that we live. The church today needs to step up and to be more confident in the God that we believe in. Instead of just accepting the way the world is, and just accepting the way, you know, hardships come, and just accepting the things that are happening in our life, we don't have to accept it. God has given us the full armor of God that we can get into this spiritual battle and fight. Today's message I've entitled, I can't get it out of my head, are you a warrior or are you a worrier? Are you a warrior for God or are you a worrier about God? That's the mindset I want us to have this morning, is are we getting out there and getting in this battle and believing that we're going to win, or are we worrying about what tomorrow's going to hold? Are we unsure about what tomorrow's going to hold? Guys, there is a need in the church today to have spiritual giants strong in the Lord, warriors that are willing to fight for what is right. Oh, you might be in a circle of people that don't even have faith and don't believe, and you might be the only agent for good there, but thanks be to God you are there. Be strong. God is with you, willing to stand up against the forces of darkness. As this scripture says, these are the battles that we have, the forces of darkness, principalities. This is the thing that we deal with. And then finally, reclaiming territory that the enemy has stolen. Is there some dream in your heart? Is there some thing going on in your heart that you feel like the enemy has stolen from you? It's time to reclaim that, my friends. And only through the power of God can you reclaim that which the enemy has stolen from you. Are you a warrior or are you a worrier? That's what I see in Mark chapter 3, starting in verse 20. Turn with me, if you will, there. Mark 3 and verse 20. We're only going to look at one little story here. Mark has a way of telling two stories at once. We'll see that as we go through his gospel. We're only going to look at one, so we'll read a few verses, skip a bunch of verses, read some more verses, and then next time we get together, I'll go back to those verses that we skipped. But just look with me at verse 20 and 21. It says, then the multitude came together again, so that they could not so much as eat bread. But when his own people heard about this, they went out to lay hold of him, for they said, he is out of his mind. So pause right there and give me your attention. It's very interesting verses we have here. Verse 20 again says, the multitude come together again. We've seen this time and time again already in the Gospel of Mark. The multitudes are seeing Jesus do healings. The multitudes are seeing Jesus cast out demons and do all types of teaching. And so they keep coming to Jesus. And I love that about the way Jesus draws people to himself. I really pray that you are drawn to the Lord Jesus Christ, that you are drawn to his teachings, that you are drawn to his grace, that you are drawn to his mercy, then the multitudes are coming to Jesus because he's healing them, he's teaching them, and he's delivering them from darkness. In the midst of this busyness, notice what the verse says, they came together, it says, so that they could not so much as eat bread. Jesus and his disciples were so busy doing ministry, so busy casting out demons and teaching and healing people, they didn't even have time to grab a piece of bread and grab something to eat. Now, in the days that we live, that's probably not too uncommon, is it? Have you ever gotten to like 3 or 4 in the afternoon at work and realized you totally missed lunch? Anybody? It's like, I didn't even eat. I forgot to eat. Well, here, Jesus is so busy with ministry that he and his disciples don't have time to stop to get something to eat. And what's so amazing about this is his family, it says his own people, his family hear about this. And they go, this guy's out of his mind. Whoa, Jesus is out of his mind. He's doing teachings, he's healing, and he's casting out demons, but he's not eating, so they think he's out of his mind. Isn't it funny how sometimes the closest people to us are the most critical of us? Whew, that hurts, doesn't it? Sometimes the people closest to us are most critical of us. When you're doing good for the Lord, you can be assured the enemy will turn up the heat, right? When you want to do something for Christ, when you want to take a stand for what's right against what's wrong, trust me, you're going to come up under attack. Your own family, your own loved ones, the ones closest to you are going to be critical of you. They thought Jesus was out of his mind. They thought, Jesus, he's being a religious fanatic. Okay, this is his family, right? Mary, of all people, hearing from Gabriel, the angel says, Mary, your child is going to be the Son of God. You know, and when he was at the wedding, she had that confidence to believe whatever he tells you to do, listen to him. She knew who Jesus was. But here she's saying, he's gone a little bit too far. He's lost it. They're beginning to worry about who Jesus is. They're not being warriors. Jesus and the disciples, they're being warriors. They're doing ministry. They're helping people and transforming people's lives. But the family, they're worrying about who Jesus is. And it's just fascinating to me that those that they love don't understand fully why Jesus is there. They are looking at the physical and not looking at the spiritual. Do we ever, or I should probably put it this way, don't we often look more at the physical than we do the spiritual? We look at the physical of the circumstances, of the situations that are going on in our lives. Maybe it's a financial burden you're dealing with right now, and you don't know how the heck you're going to pay for rent or pay for your car payment or whatever it is. It's a financial burden. You're going, Lord, how am I going to do it? And you're looking at the problem. You're looking at the problem. Yesterday, my wife and I and Cindy went for a walk at Radnor Lake. I don't know if you guys noticed that there was a girl that walked by us, and on the back of her shirt, it says, fix your eyes on Jesus. And I was like, that's my favorite verse. So I was like, oh, what a great shirt. And isn't that the truth? That if we wouldn't look at our finances, if we wouldn't look at the relationship struggles that maybe we have with our spouse or our kids, or maybe the things that we're seeing our kids do that we're wishing they weren't going to do, and we're not looking at the situation, if we would just fix our eyes on Jesus and say, God, I can't fix this problem. Isn't that so like us, though? We think the more we worry about it, the more we're going to figure it out. Oh, if I just worry about it a little bit more, if I stay up late night, I'll come up with the idea. No, we're fixing our eyes on the problem. We're not fixing our eyes on God. And we need to fix our eyes on God more and focus in on him and him alone. Because he is our source. And it's just interesting to me that Jesus was doing such good but even his family was looking at him going, you're a nut. You're a religious fanatic nut. That's what they were basically saying. He's out of his mind. He's crazy. Think about being a Christian. How the world looks at us. Do they think we're crazy? This is how crazy Christians are. Listen, I wrote this down. We believe in an invisible God. Can't see him, can't touch him, can't really hear him, except for through his word, maybe in our hearts. It's invisible. There's nothing tangible. You know what believing in God means? You put faith in who he is. So that's what Christians do. They believe that God answers prayers. Do you believe God answers prayer? right? The world looks at that and go, who are you praying to? What do you do? You're going to ask for something and God's going to give it to you? They think you're crazy. We believe that God answers prayer. We believe he hears prayer and he answers prayer. We believe that God wants us to love our enemies. Can you imagine that in a world, a class? Hey, come in here and we'll teach you how to love your enemies. No, we'll teach you how to overcome your enemies, right? Fight your enemies. But God says, love your enemies. And then finally, and there's many more, we believe God desires us to put the interests of others above our own. We're crazy, aren't we? We believe in an invisible God. We believe that he answers prayer. We believe that he wants us to love our enemies. And we believe that he wants us to put others first. That world looks at that and goes, you're all crazy. We are crazy, aren't we? We're crazy for Christ. And if that's our label, let it be. Let us be crazy for Christ because we have experienced God answer prayers. We have experienced the invisible God. We have experienced how important it is to help us love our enemies, because when we love our enemies, it shows Christ to them, and potentially they will become our brothers and sisters in Christ. We rise above the craziness of life. And here Jesus is doing ministry and his family thinks he's crazy. We're crazy. We're believers in Christ. We all are crazy. But being crazy for Christ helps us become those warriors that he wants us to be. Jesus was teaching his disciples to stay at the task at hand. Isn't it so easy for us to get distracted today? So easy for us to want to be doing something and accomplish something in our lives, and we get distracted, whether we're hungry or whether we've got something else we want to do. No, we need to focus in. And Jesus has taught us, focus in on what's important in your life. Be a warrior. Be equipped. Have the whole armor of God so that you can overcome these things. I think there's a great need in our lives to be warriors and not worriers like Jesus' family was. They were worrying about what he was doing. They thought he was out of his mind. And when you set out to do something good, expect the enemy to come against you. Expect the challenges. But don't be moved by those things. Move the enemy. Don't be moved by the enemy. Keep your place in Mark, and now flip over to Matthew's Gospel, the 6th chapter. Matthew chapter 6. Jesus is teaching here, the Sermon on the Mount. And then we're going to skip around a couple verses here in chapter 6 to get a point put across here. We're going to look at verse 25. Jesus says, therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more important, or more than food, and the body more than clothing? Skip down to verse 31. Therefore, do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? Jesus is saying, get a proper perspective. The needs that you have in your life, don't worry about them. Don't stress over them. That doesn't mean that I'm not a worrier by nature. I just have never been a worrier. It makes my wife crazy. You can ask her. I just don't worry. I find worrying being a waste of time. Nothing wrong with being concerned, okay? There's importance to being concerned. But I just don't worry. Some people don't like to swim in the ocean because there's sharks in it. Amen. Have you heard of this?
Yes, I have.
I know you have. I thought of you. Yeah, you too. Boy, crazy people. It's beautiful. The ocean is beautiful. And they give a shark. Oh my gosh. If I go in the ocean, I might get eaten by a shark. Who, except for these two, think like that? It's like, it's beautiful. There's beautiful fish down there. It doesn't bother me. I love to scuba dive, at least I did years ago. It's like, I don't get scared by a shark. Even a moray eel. I think they're beautiful. Just don't worry. My wife and I, we went on a walk. What was the name of that park in California?
Oh, Fryman Canyon.
Fryman Canyon. What did we see there?
Snake trails.
We're walking on the canyon. It's dusty. It was beautiful. I mean, just scenery was beautiful. The flowers were all blown. And my wife, what did she spot? A snake trail. Did you worry the rest of the walk? she hates snakes. But it's just amazing how quickly we get to that place of worry. How quickly we get to snake trail, that means there's a snake nearby. And it just cracks me up. Every little squirrel, every little bush that moved, whatever, that's a snake. It's like, oh. Jesus is saying, don't worry about your life. Don't worry about what you're going to eat. Don't worry about what you're going to put on. Don't worry about where you're going to live. Just trust in me. See, worry, listen, worry, when you worry, you are not trusting in God. Right? When you worry about stuff, when you think about it, when you stay up late at night thinking about how am I going to make, you're worrying. And Jesus very clearly says, don't worry. God knows what you have need of. You're a child of God. Again, fixing your eyes on God. God, you know what my need is. You know my rent's coming due. I can't tell you the number of stories of people that have had rent coming due, and they just prayed, and God provided. That's not worrying. That's putting the worry on God. God says, cast your cares on me because I care for you. So when you begin to worry, cast those on God. Don't worry, Jesus says. I just love it. Back in verse 25, in the middle, he says, nor about your body, what you will put on it. Is not life more than food? God is more concerned about your life, your existence, your relationship with him, not those things that you worry about. And then verse 33, but seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. What a great verse. I'd like to add something to it. But warriors seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Those are ready for battle. Those are eager to fight the spiritual battle in life are seeking God and his righteousness first. It's priority. Do you know it's only been in the last, I don't know if it's 100 or 50 years, that we've changed the word priority singular to priorities plural? I heard this on the radio. I didn't even think about it. We all have priorities. The word priority means first. How many firsts can you have in life? Right? We all have a list of priorities. You can only do one priority at a time. And we're so overwhelmed in our lives that we don't have time for all of our priorities. I'm encouraging you this week, make your priority. Seek first God's kingdom. Seek first his righteousness. Seek him. If you put all of your energy and all of your intention in seeking after God, I am telling you, all of these other things, notice it says, all of these things will be given to you. I think it goes beyond food, clothing, and shelter. He says, all of these things, because is not your life important? Jesus is saying, your life, I will take care of it if you just seek me. And that is not a drone Christian, I'm after God. It's just everything you do in life, God is first. You're bringing God into it. When you begin to worry, God, I'm seeking you. I'm trusting in you. Believe what the Bible says. He'll never leave you nor forsake you. If you feel alone, that's a lie, because he's with you. He's part of your life. Seek first the king. Seeking. Notice seek is an action. It doesn't say, but sit around and wait for the kingdom of God and his righteousness to come to you. It doesn't say kick back and relax. It'll come eventually. And that's what I feel like the church today is, just waiting for God to do something. And I think God is going, I'm waiting for you to do something. I'm waiting for you to seek me. So seeking is an action. I encourage you this week, as a warrior, put your armor on and go out and seek after God. Opportunities are there for your taking. Opportunities don't come to you. You go to the opportunities. And all of life gets in the way. All of our priorities get in the way of our one priority, which is God. Are you a worrier or are you a warrior? The choice is yours. You can be a worrier or you can be a warrior. God wants us to be warriors, and this is the heart that he has for us. It's an action. Warriors seek after God. You know, when Lou and I first moved to South Florida, this was early in our marriage. I think we were married, 8 months? We had to borrow money to move to Florida from my parents. So when we get to Florida, we had no money. Everything that we had, my parents loaned me so that we could get there. I had no job, had no money, and we had bill collectors calling us all the time. And Lou finally said, you answer the phone. I go, I have no problem with that. I love talking to bill collectors. It's like, you're trying to get blood out of a rock. I'm sorry, I don't. Can you send something today? We need something. I can send you $5. Is that enough? No, it's not enough. Well, I don't have it. I just don't have it. And I just don't worry, right? So it's like, oh. gosh, Lord, I don't want to be that person. I don't want to be that person that worries, because I've found in my life the more I worry, the less happens. I become immobilized. So in your life, try not to worry and try to do the best you can to do your job, to be a Christian, but put the worrying in God's department. That's what we need to do. Now, we're in Mark, right? Nope, we've got to go back to Mark. So we read two verses. Verses 20 and 21 talk about Jesus and his family and how they think he's crazy. And then this next story comes in with the scribes, and it talks about the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit, which we'll talk about next time. Jump down with me, if you will, to verse 31. This is where Mark picks back up the story of his family. And it says in verse 31, "Then his brothers and his mother came, and standing outside, they sent to him, calling him. And a multitude was sitting around him, and they said to him, 'Look, your mother and your brothers are outside,'" look at this, "'seeking you.' But he answered them, saying, 'Who is my mother or my brothers?' And he looked around in the circle at those who sat about him and said, 'Here are my mother and my brothers. For whoever does the will of God is my brother and my sister and my mother.'" Now, before you start to think Jesus is really cold against his family and there's some kind of family conflict, Jesus loves his family. But Jesus loves his mission more than he loves his family. And Jesus tells us to do the very same thing. In fact, the Bible uses the word hate, which he doesn't want you to hate. He just wants you to love less everything but him. And so Jesus is teaching us a very significant point here. He's saying, listen, who's my family? My family are the people that do the will of God. Warriors do the will of God. Those that are equipped with the armor of God do and accomplish the will of God. And if you want to be a Christian that lives out the will of God in your life, then you need to make sure, again, God is priority. Is the will of God hard for you to understand? Hard for you to comprehend? Hard for you to grasp in your life? I mean, we talk about it as Christians. I just want to do God's will. Isn't that a great saying? Or when we pray, Lord, your will be done. It's kind of like one of those things. I want what I want, but whatever you want, Lord, is best. What is the Lord's will? What is God's will for your life? I'm thankful that in the Bible, there's three verses in the New Testament that specifically say, this is the will of God for you. I love verses like that because that helps me understand what God's will is. And I want to look at the first one. It's 1 Thessalonians 4:3. I should have it up here. "For this is the will of God." Isn't that great? So if you're ever looking for the will of God, 1 Thessalonians tells you. "For this is the will of God, your sanctification." Just give me right there. Your sanctification. Sanctification is a word that talks about being set apart. And it's basically talking about being set apart from sin and being set to God. Okay? Or being completely devoted to God. So God's will for your life is that you would have this sanctification, that you would be set apart and devoted to him. Do you understand how simple that is, but how huge that is? That if we are truly set apart and devoted to God, that we will not worry, that we will be doing God's will, that we will be fulfilling his purposes, and that just trusting completely in him. Now, this is something you got to practice, because when we're devoted to God, again, the heat gets turned up. And when trials come in our life, it's easy to be devoted to God when nothing's going on in your life, when everything's going good, when the bills are paid, your relationships are great, your boss is happy with you, you know, and your taxes are paid. Everything's wonderful. I'm committed to God. But get diagnosed with cancer or lose a child. Or lose your house, then are you still devoted to God? See, a warrior, they're in battle, right? A soldier is out there and in battle, and they're focusing on the battle, and they're taking instructions from their general, thank you. I'm not a military guy, obviously. They take instructions. They don't know what's going on with the battle. They're just doing what they're told. As believers, we're supposed to keep our eyes on Christ, be sanctified, devoted to God, no matter what's going on. Has anybody seen the movie Hacksaw Ridge? Whew, what a movie. If you've ever seen it, I mean, it's hard to see, it's hard to watch. It's a true story, which absolutely amazed me. It's in World War II, and it's a soldier that takes a stand because he's a believer and says, I will not bear arms. I will not take a weapon and kill anyone. He wanted to go and be a medic. He wanted to help people. And for the longest time in boot camp, they were trying to get the guy kicked out. Because it's like, you're not going to war without a weapon. Such persecution. But, man, I'm going to ruin it for you if you didn't watch it. I don't care. It's just too powerful. They take this ridge. They climb up this ridge. And as they're going up the ridge, they're being shot. Soldiers are being shot. It's terrible. And through the day, they're all getting shot. The enemy's coming. They're pushing in. And people are getting killed everywhere. So they retreat. He stays on the ridge all night long. And he actually goes into enemy territory and grabs his wounded soldiers and brings them back and drops them down so that they can get the medical help. All through the night, 75 bodies he retrieved. No weapon. In the middle of the night. And what caught me the most about this movie is after he bring one back, he said, Lord, one more. Just give me one more, Lord. Just gave me God bumps. It's like God honored this man's faith. He honored his position to say, I don't need a weapon. I just need God. 75 men. I mean, he was under fire. It's an amazing story. I mean, it just touches my heart. And that's the kind of faith that we got to have as warriors, as Christians, to go into battle and say, Lord, just give me one more. Just let me touch one more. Maybe your kids don't believe in the Lord. Now is the time to pray, Lord, help me to lead one more. Not by hammering it into them, they got to believe. Show them Christ, and they will come. Right? Seek first the kingdom of God, and they'll come to you. People were drawn to Jesus. They should be drawn to us as believers. Our lives should be so fruitful and so blessed and so joyous, no matter what's going on in it, that people go, that's what it means to be a Christian. That's why the world can look at a Christian and go, you're crazy, but man, you're blessed, right? You find in peace in the midst of such struggle and such difficulty. There's a lot of hardship in the world. And I don't have an answer for why babies are born and then they die shortly after that. I don't have an answer. But I know God says his grace is sufficient for all of it. And as warriors, we got to enter. So sanctification is number one. A couple more things, we're going to have communion. Number two, again, this is our church verse, 1 Thessalonians 5, 16 through 18. Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. For this is the will of God in Christ. To rejoice always. Whew. That sounds like James when he said, consider it pure joy, my brother, when you fall into various trials. Rejoice always, God? You want me to rejoice always? You want me always to be joyful? Yes. I believe there's always a reason to find joy in the world that we live in the life that we live. Lou and I have a friend who had a very difficult upbringing. Parents were really tough, ended up breaking relationships. Very hard for this person to have to remember those things and remember those experiences. But just this week, they told us, God allowed me to go through that so that I can help other people that are in that same situation. That's rejoicing always. That's looking at our situation going, poor me, no. It's saying, okay, I got through that. God got me through that, and now I'm going to help somebody else. That's rejoicing always. Praying without ceasing means just pray, be someone of prayer. If I came up to you right now and said, would you pray for me? Would you say, yeah, I'll do that later? Or would you say, I'll do that right now? And I ask you that because the body of Christ should be equipped and ready to pray at any moment. And if you're not ready to pray right now, then you're not praying without ceasing. And again, praying without ceasing doesn't mean you just pray and don't do anything else. It means at every opportunity, there's an opportunity to pray, you pray. Take advantage of those. Always pray. And then in everything, give thanks. Be a thankful person. Be someone that's thankful for the life God has given to you. Be thankful that God is in your life. I can't tell you, maybe a day doesn't go by that I don't go, God, thank you that you're in my life. I don't know how I would do it without God. I don't know how people do it without God. And then the last one, 1 Peter 2:15 says, for this is the will of God that you that by doing good you may put to shame the ignorance of foolish men. This verse, to me, is the most important. The will of God, that you by doing good you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. That our lives of living right and living holy would show the people around us that oppose us that it's the real deal. That we believe what we believe. That by doing what's right, making the right choice, not always the easy choice, but the right choice. These are the things that God wants us to be doing, to be living in this kind of way, be sanctified, to be praying, to be rejoicing, and to be living in such a way that other people look at our lives and go, I want that. I want that. There were Christians in my life that I did think were crazy for a while. But at some point I said, I want what they have. And now I have it. And I want to share it with others. Don't be a worrier. Don't be one that's worried about anything. You're worried about doing God's will? Trust me, if you're fixing your eyes on Him, you're going to be doing God's will. Just live with the peace that God has given to you, that His grace is sufficient in your life. And I pray that this morning that you desire, if you are a person that just has a tendency to worry about a lot of things, that today you'll begin to believe, I'm a warrior. The more you think about, the more you focus in on something that you desire, the better chances are of you achieving it. I wish I had the saying. I can't remember it now. Anyway. But whatever you focus on is what you will achieve. So focus on being a warrior. Before we take of communion, I want to ask you, if you're here this morning and you want God to put that armor on you, and if you want to be equipped as a warrior, I want to pray for you. So if you want to walk out that door and be fully equipped to fight the battle, the spiritual battle that's up against, I'm going to ask you to stand up so I can pray for you. Is there anybody who would like to be prayed for? Praise the Lord. This is what I believe the Apostle Paul is talking about in Ephesians 6, about standing in faith and believing God gives you something that you desire. Father God, I thank you for those who are standing here this morning. God, I thank you that they have taken a step of faith and have stood here in this place, in your presence, seeking after you. God, I pray that you would anoint these with a double portion of your Holy Spirit, that you would transform them. If there's any sense of worry in their hearts or in their minds, that you would transform that into a spirit of being a strong soldier for Christ. To be the warriors that you have desired them to be, that they would go out into this world and be a strong light for you, that as people see their lives and see them deal with different situations, different circumstances that for most people would be difficult and devastating, that they are seeing victory in their lives. I pray that their lives would be lived out loud, that they would find those opportunities in life and seize them, that they would pray for each other, that they would pray for others, even pray for a stranger, that it would be so sensitive in the spirit of the people that are around them, maybe even strangers, that they would not be afraid to ask if they need prayer, if they need encouragement, if they just need some support. This is what the world needs today. We live in a country that has a saying right now, make America great again. But God, I would pray that in the church, that we would say that we would make faith strong again, that we would be faithful in all that you've called us to do. We are so thankful that you have saved us. We are so thankful that you have filled us with your Holy Spirit. Now, God, I pray, enable us with a double portion to make a difference and make an impact. This week, Lord, let us see a change in our lives. And I pray all these things in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen.